So this morning we continue to look at Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're moving to chapter 2. Before we look at the Bible, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just bless us as we look at Paul's letter to the Romans. Lord, there's so much in it, and it's very hard to actually understand everything that Paul would have us to know. But we pray that you'd bless us now as we turn to these scriptures and hear from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just looking at Romans 2, and I'm reading from verses 1 to 4. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Over the last few weeks, Stephen's been looking at Romans chapter 1. And Romans 1 has so much in it that we could actually spend even more time there if we chose to. And some of it, I put to you, is hard to understand. We had a Bible study on Wednesday, and we struggled at times trying to understand everything that Paul was revealing in this passage. But I wanted to give you a little recap just from verse 18 through to 32. And I've just taken out a few verses as well, but just to give you the gist of what Paul is saying here. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Is it on the board or not? Who suppressed the truth by their wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they did not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practiced them. As you read it, you get a distinct impression in your mind that there's a real link between turning your back on God and a spiraling of mankind into sin. So as people turn their back on God, the result in society would be a spiraling into sin, an increase in human depravity, according to the Apostle Paul. And I think we would say that's true. I wouldn't think many people would argue with me about that there is a definite link. The more we turn our backs to God, the greater human sin is. Even just some examples come to mind as I mention this now, is that when I did a mission at Yamba McLean many years ago, and we had a lot of the Indigenous community coming to the campsite, people would tell me that there's been a lot less crime and trouble in town while the mission goes on and a short time after that. When Billy Graham came to Australia many years ago and many people came to know the Lord, the rate of crime decreased. So they're just a couple of quick examples off the top of my head of how sin increases when a desire to please God decreases. Like I said, I don't think anyone would argue the point with me. But what strikes me, and it ought to strike you as well, is that Paul, just after he concludes that section, says this, "Therefore, man, you have no excuse for judging others." Now, it really strikes you, like, and so that's, I just want to bring that home to you. So just looking at the J.B. Phillips translation of the Bible, which is a paraphrase version, we read this. "Now, if you feel inclined to set yourself up as a judge of those who sin, let me assure you, whoever you are, that you are in no position to do so. For at whatever point you condemn others, you automatically condemn yourself, since you, the judge, commit the same sin." To me, as I read this particular passage, I'm just struck by how suddenly Paul shifts his gaze. He's looking at the world, looking at the rejection of God, human depravity, the spiral into sin. And then he says, "But you don't judge. You, O man, do not judge." And I'm just going to just put it together now, just the two, the end of verse chapter 1, the beginning of verse of chapter 2, and just so you can see how that works. Of course, the Bible didn't come with chapter headings or verse numbers. "Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you, O man, have no excuse." This is the second time the word excuse is used in Paul, by Paul, and the only other time is in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, creation declares to us that there is a God, leaving man without an excuse. This time, the word excuse is also used, saying to the moral person, you have no excuse to judge other people. But before I continue, I want you to ask yourself now, who is Paul writing to at this point? We know he's writing to the Roman Christians or the Roman Church. But I believe the Roman Church was made up of Jewish people, Gentile people who had faith in Jesus. But I would suggest to you that in that church there were also those who attended but had no faith in Jesus, but they were good moral Jews, good moral Gentiles. They were sort of what you would term good people. And I think they're the people that Paul is addressing now. He's not addressing the Christian. He's addressing people who think that they are pretty good. Sometimes the moral person is someone that looks at themselves and looks at others and feels rather better or worse as they compare themselves to the other person. So if you meet people that are far worse than you are in their behaviour, you feel sort of pretty good about yourself. If you meet some moral giants, perhaps you feel a little bit inadequate. But Paul is really concerned, after listing the spiral of mankind into sin, that people who do not know Jesus really would then quickly condemn them, saying really that they are superior to those people. So let me just give you an example. So I want you to have in your mind, I'm not really at this point addressing Christians. I'm addressing the person who feels good about themselves. In Jesus' day, I think we would say they were the Pharisees, people who looked at themselves and condemned others. But I just want to give you an example, and it might be a bit raw, and I'm sorry about that. But this week in Sydney, there was the funeral of 3 children, at least in the one funeral, and then the other person. And so just let me read you what the newspaper said. Mr. Samuel William Davidson, 29, was allegedly 3 times the blood alcohol limit when he drove into the children. So this was in Bankstown. Davidson's ute allegedly mounted the pavement and hit them. He has been charged with 20 offences, including 4 counts of manslaughter, as well as dangerous driving, occasioning death, dangerous driving, occasioning grievous bodily harm, negligent driving, drink driving, and other offences. There was over approximately 2,000 people attended the funeral of those 3 of the 4 children. Now, when I heard the story, I couldn't help but think that the death penalty, this is just what hit my mind, right? The death penalty is too good for that guy. That's what actually I thought to myself. And I have no idea really how a guy that ran down those 3 children, 4 children in all, can now live with himself and what it will be like in jail for him for the next 10 years or so if he is convicted. But let me say, this is how Paul's argument kind of goes. Paul would say, have you ever driven with alcohol in your blood? Paul would say, have you driven a car in an irresponsible manner? Well, brothers and sisters, I live on a corner block, and when it's wet, what happens is that everyone, when I say everyone, it's a generalisation, it's not everyone, but quite a few people try to spin their wheels as they go around the corner of my house. And sometimes they spin them so much they actually do a 300 or 180-degree turn as they go around my house. And there's a park on the other side of the road. Sometimes people go around and they deliberately speed up to spin and they end up hitting the curb. Now, that gives me a lot of joy, because I hope to myself that they've caused some expensive damage to their car. So that's how it works in my mind. Shows that I'm not very perfect with all this. But then, have you ever been distracted with your mobile phone that you have swerved or run into the curb or found yourself on the other side of the road? Have you ever fallen asleep in the car? Now, Paul's saying that, Gerald van der Kolk, if you condemn this person basically to hell, then if you've committed the same kinds of things yourself, even though nobody has suffered for it, you are really condemning yourself, because you have done the same kind of things, but with perhaps a different outcome, a different consequence. The thing is, Paul is saying, and that's why I use such a terrible well, horrific example, Paul is saying that when it comes to sin, we have this huge blind spot when it comes to ourselves. That is what Paul is saying here. So let me bring you back to Jesus' day. In John 8, there's a woman caught in adultery. And Jesus confronts them and speaks to them. And then he says to those gathered around, ready to stone her to death for the sin of adultery, "Whoever is without sin, cast the first stone." And beginning with the oldest and moving to the youngest, they all eventually left. Can you see how that might apply to Romans chapter 1 and 2? That we look at society and the disintegration of morals and behaviour and the turning to idolatry and other forms of religion, that's all mentioned there in Romans 1, and we condemn it. Or we feel morally superior to those who go down this path. And Alan read before to us from Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, so let me just read that again. Or part of it anyway. Verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And everyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raka,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Anger, calling people "you fool," puts you in a dangerous category, even though you've never murdered physically anyone. Adultery, "You have heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So who's Paul addressing and who's Jesus addressing? Paul is addressing those who feel superior to those around them, and yet who do not recognise in themselves that they too have massive flaws in their character, their spiritual, moral character. They're the people that Paul is addressing. I read this in one of the commentaries that I used in preparing the sermon, and so I just put up the pictures just so you can see what I mean. So what Paul is basically saying is that we look at each other on a horizontal level and we look at people as being, you know, better than we or worse than we. We just look at people on that vein. But God looks at us from the top down, and to us we all look the same. Because that's what happens when you're on a tall building, you look straight down on someone. You just see, you know, people's heads, but you don't know how tall they are or short they are. You're just looking down, and that's how God looks at human beings. He looks at us, and he knows this, that we're all sinners. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 3, "All have sinned," all have sinned "and fallen short of the glory of God." In a sermon that I read, Dr. Jack Arnold said this: "Paul acknowledges that men are sure of God's judgment upon the evil acts of the heathen." The moral man, this is the person we think Paul is addressing, the moral man is sure that unrighteousness should be punished. But he does not see himself as unrighteous because he is comparing himself to others. So I'm just going to read the passage again, just so you can just draw that in. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So let me bring you back to Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Now, this is, of course, the heart of Christian belief. The heart of Christian belief is to acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your weakness, your failures, and turn to the God who can forgive you. That's the heart of what it is to be a Christian. The problem we have when we compare ourselves to others is that it mightn't lead us to repentance. We might just feel, I feel good about myself, because everybody else is worse. Everyone's behaviour is worse than mine. I feel good about myself, but it doesn't lead me to repentance. And so Jesus, Paul, the gospel writers are all sort of aiming for our hearts and saying, but you too need a saviour. And that saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said those words, I did not come to heal the righteous, but the sick. And Jesus wasn't saying that there were people who were righteous, there were just people who thought they were righteous and didn't need a saviour. Now, I didn't get an opportunity to listen to Stephen's sermon about this, but my wife, when I got home from Wollongong last Sunday morning, just quoted something to me that Stephen had said. He said it should break our hearts. When we look at the world descending into sin away from God and his grace, it should break our hearts. That's why I hope that's what he was saying. I hope I repeated rightly what he was saying. It should break our hearts. The problem is that so often it doesn't break the heart, but it makes one feel better about oneself as comparing yourself to the others. But the Apostle Paul just hammers the point. There is no excuse, O man, for you to condemn the other. You too need the Lord Jesus Christ in your own life. I just want to give you one example. Again, just something I read, but I didn't write it down. There, a guy went to the shop and the shopkeeper gave him far too much change. And so when the guy went for his picnic with his girlfriend, he realised that the fellow at the shop had given him too much change. And what he did is he went back to the shop and said, you gave me too much change. Thank you very much. And so he returned the money. And the shopkeeper was going to be profuse in his praise. He said, but please don't tell my wife, because he was out with his girlfriend having a picnic. Do you see what we do so often? We, as human beings, we're all fragile. We all make mistakes. We're all sinners in the eyes of God. And we're so inconsistent as people. I just wanted to finish off with one other thing that I read, and so just concluding the sermon with this. There was a guy called Thomas A. Harris who wrote a book on pop psychology called I'm Okay, You're Okay. I'm Okay, You're Okay. A speaker at a Reform conference used the title of the book as a jumping off point to say the opposite. You're not okay, I'm not okay. And in doing that, he started off with a little story about one of his friends, a missionary in Kashmir. Kashmir is in the north of India, and it's an area full of lakes, and people travel on water and so on. And his friend was in a boat, and there was a coming to the wharf. It sort of hit the boat, a bigger boat, in front of it. And the Indian fellow who owned the boat, sort of yelling in his own language, sort of, get out of the boat, get out of the boat, get out of the boat. And the missionary says to his wife, pretty excitable guy. And the Indian Kashmiri fellow, sort of seeing that nothing much was happening, just yelled out, no okay. It's not okay. It's no okay. And they sort of sensed his panic, and they all sort of jumped out of the boat and climbed onto the wharf, and the Kashmiri guy sort of tossed his grandson up into their arms and then quickly clambered out of the boat himself as the boat sank and disappeared under six other boats before he came back to the surface, dragged down by the current. You're not okay. I'm not okay. What we need is Jesus. Nobody is okay, and we're all in desperate trouble if we don't realise that we're not okay. The missionary and his wife realised that if they stayed in the boat, they'd have been dragged down by the undertow and they'd have died. Paul saying to us this morning, you know, they're not okay, those who are spiralling down into sin. But if we think that without Christ we can just condemn them, that would be a foolish thing to do. We're not okay either. We have evil thoughts that will be condemned by God on the last day. And our only hope is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone washes our sins and makes us whole. So if you think to yourself this morning, I'm a pretty good person and they're a lot worse than me, that's a dangerous place to be in, a dangerous thought in your head. If you think to yourself, I'm not okay, but I have found the Saviour, and he's washed me completely clean and forgiven me of all my unrighteousness, all my bad deeds, then you are okay. That our heart should be for the lost, because Jesus says they are sheep without a shepherd. They are just running around madly, but they don't know their Saviour and Lord. What would I like you to take away from this today? I just want you to think to yourself that a number of things. To have more compassion for the lost. To just examine your own heart again and make sure that you're okay with God because of Christ. Not to look at yourself and think you're okay because you're better than others. That would not be what I'd like you to go home with. With that thought of superiority and condemnation. What a wonderful Saviour we have, who is even able to take my sins away. Amen.